Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 5. And today we will see that humility is a mark of the godly. And the focus for today is going to be verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5. And last week we saw that Peter starts this chapter of closing remarks, closing exhortations, closing practical guidelines. We saw last week that he started by first dealing with the pastors, the elders, the shepherds, the overseers, the bishops over the church of God. The focus was first turned on those who God has chosen to have lead his visible body on earth. And we saw that the chief shepherd is the one whom these shepherds are under and submissive to. And that the chief shepherd is so kind and gracious and loving to his people that he has not left his people without helpers, without teachers. And we saw that the shepherds of the flock, while not perfect men, no shepherd, no pastor is perfect. That's why they must be exhorted and told this is how they ought to behave. We must remember that elders, pastors, overseers are gifts of Christ to his church. Now we're going to see today that the focus shifts from Peter away from the leadership to the body as a whole, to the rest of the congregation. And we will see today that there is a character quality that is absolutely essential for every Christian to manifest and to grow in. It's so essential that in the two verses we're going to read today, this trait, this virtue, this grace is mentioned three times. And so if you would, please, for the reading of Scripture, stand with me and follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. The word of the Lord says this: "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." You may be seated. It's no wonder that the Apostle Peter, when dealing with the body of Christ in general, it's no wonder that you should start with the topic of humility, for humility is always the starting place in terms of Christianity. To be humble is what it means to be truly Christian. In fact, you could say that if humility is not possessed, even in a small degree, that one cannot be truly Christian. Humility must be had, and in some small measure it must be had for one to be identified and to be known as indeed Christian. And much of growing in grace in our Christian life is growing in this virtue of humility. Our text has three main parts, and each one of those main parts had the topic of humility as its theme. The beginning of verse 5, it talks about our humility one to another. And then at the end of verse 5, there was this biblical truth, this axiom that's stated multiple times in Scripture. Proverbs 3:34, here, James 4:8. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's used repeatedly in Scripture, this truth. And then the third part of our text is the humility that believers are to have under the mighty hand of God. So clearly, this text tells us that when Peter is addressing the body at large, humility is to be a defining virtue of the saints. You cannot get around it. When asked, old Augustine of Hippo, back from the 5th century, the early 400s, someone once asked him, "What is the sum of Christianity? Tell me what it means to truly be Christian. What are the essential elements that make one truly Christian? What are the ways of the godly?" Augustine responded this way: "I will tell you this. The first thing is humility. The second thing," Augustine continued on, "is humility. And the third thing is humility. And then he continued on, if humility does not precede, go before, everything we do, all our efforts are vain and meaningless. So according to the great bishop from Hippo, humility, humility, humility are the three most important aspects of Christianity. Or let's bring it to the 20th century. One of, in my estimation, the greatest preachers that has graced the soils of this earth by God's grace, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this: what is regarded in the Bible as the greatest of all virtues is that of humility. The greatest of all virtues, he says, is that of humility. Humility, you could say it this way, is the soil from which every other Christian virtue grows. If the soil is not a soil of humility, but pride and vainglory, there'll be no flowers of Christianity blooming in such a soil. Humility is the soil that the Christian graces grow from. When thinking about humility, we must seek to try to define it. But defining humility is a difficult thing because it involves so much. But we'll try our best to define it this way. And this definition is lacking. It's my best attempt at a definition, but you will find holes in it. You'll find that it needs to be supported, but here's the simplest way I could boil it down. Humility, biblical humility, involves two elements. And humility starts with the way you think. It's not primarily about actions. Humility is an inner person. It starts with what you think and what your heart desires. Humility is this: it's to have a biblically correct understanding of yourself. Again, that's important because some people can manifest what is called as fake humility. Woe is me, I'm the worst. And we will identify that as someone who's throwing a pity party. That's not biblical humility. Many times we throw pity parties simply to get people to feel sorry for us because we really desire to be exalted. So pity parties are just pride in disguise. But biblical humility is having a biblically correct understanding of yourself. And coupled with that, going with that, a desire, so the thoughts, you understand yourself rightly according to Scripture, and then a desire to not be elevated above what the Scriptures say about you, either by yourself or by others. So it's right thinking about yourself according to Scripture, and a desire not to see yourself elevated above what the Scriptures say about you, either by your own wickedness or by other people's boasting or flattery. So humility involves your mind and your heart. Again, it's not primarily about your actions. The humble person will never say, I am a humble person. As I was doing some research, and I could not find this quote again, so forgive me for not having a name attached to it, but someone said this way. I thought it was a beautiful way to say it. He was talking about preaching about humility and how difficult it is because we're preaching about something that we have not attained. And he said, when I talk of humility, it's like I'm talking about a beautiful, distant land that I've never actually been to. But I hope that I'm traveling to it. That's biblical humility. None of us will arrive there because pride seeps through our veins so much. But we should be pressing on, striving for biblical humility. To continually to think scriptural about ourselves. And to put down in us the desire to be exalted. Pride, self-exaltation, boasting, these are antithetical to the Christian life, contrary to the Christian life. But these topics, these ideas of self-promotion, which come naturally to the hearts of all, this is what comes natural, the sinful flesh. There is a reason why it's very interesting before the writings of Holy Writ, if you go back to the philosophers of old, all the pagan literature of old, humility was never talked about in a positive light. Never in pagan literature was humility seen as a commendable thing. What was commended was being confident in yourself. Strong, a desire for virtuous, someone who holds to the virtues, someone who knows that they hold to the virtues. It is not until Scripture comes along that humility is held up, not as something to be despised by humanity, but as something to be striven, to be gained, to be gone after. You strive for it. The whole topic of humility was a foreign concept to the secular world. It was always talked about by the Greek philosophers in a derogatory way. The humble person is a servant, a slave. They're meaningless. That's not what life is about. That's holding you back, that kind of thinking. And that shouldn't surprise us because that's the natural way natural man thinks. Humility is not a natural grace. It's a supernatural grace. The ways of God are not the ways of men. God works, and this is just an important truth for you to understand when you look at Scripture, God works in ways that are opposite to what we naturally think. Naturally, we love self-glory, self-promotion. But the Scripture tells us that that is the way not of Christ, but the way of Antichrist. Where the Scripture says, what you don't naturally think, this is what I want you to do. Humble, be humble. God works in opposites. And that's why Luther would say that if you use straight line logic to try to understand the Bible, you will stumble. God works by way of paradox. Those who are low are exalted, as we see in our text. So let's jump into our text and deal with these three main points. The first thing we see at the beginning of verse 5 is what humility before others looks like. And again, this is not going to be an exhaustive sermon on the biblical topic of humility, for that would take a series of sermons. We're going to try to stick with what is in the actual text here. Humility before others, the horizontal level is where Peter starts. Because as we'll see, humility does have both a horizontal, person-to-person dimension, and a vertical, person-to-God dimension. And Peter starts by working from lesser to greater. Clearly, it is more important to be humble before God because humility with other people will flow from our humility before God. But Peter's working from lesser to greater. And he starts with being humble one to another. Again, the beginning of verse 5 says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. We are to clothe ourselves with humility. It is to be a garment that covers us. The garment of pride is to be discarded. And the clothes of humility are to be adorning us. And as we clothe ourselves with humility, that will positively impact the church, others around us. You cannot help but think of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13:14 when he says, rather this day clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we clothe ourselves with humility, what we're putting on is we're putting on the garments of Christ, the humble servant who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Clothing yourselves with the garments of humility is to put on Christ's likeness, is what Peter is saying. For he is the perfect epitome of humility. He who was very God took to himself flesh and didn't just take to himself flesh, but lived a life being despised by men. Those whom he came to save, he endured their ridicule and scorn. The one person who ever had the right to demand allegiance and worship and honor chose to live in obscurity with not even a place for his head to rest at night. Why? Because he came as the humble servant to provide salvation for his people. Clothe yourself with humility, with the garments of Christ. We clothe ourselves with humility, and we have no desire to elevate ourselves above one another, because what comes naturally to each one of us is the desire to elevate ourselves above one another. And this is not something that, oh, Christians don't struggle with that. Christians definitely struggle with that. We constantly are examining one another, looking at each other, weighing ourselves versus one another. At least I don't do like that person, or I'm so much more godly than that person. Look at how I responded in this situation. We are constantly weighing ourselves against one another. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He who judges himself against another is to be without wisdom. It's folly, it's foolishness, it's pride, but we're constantly doing it. Weighing ourselves against one another. Setting ourselves up on the scales against one another and exalting ourselves. I know I'm better than that person. But what we're to strive to do is to have a scriptural understanding of ourselves before God, a biblical understanding of ourselves. And as we biblically understand ourselves and what it looks like to be in the church with others, we will see that humility is the way of the godly. Because what does the scripture say about those in the church? The scripture does not put one above another in the body. The scripture says that in the body there is equality. Right? Colossians 3:11, and the Apostle Paul says the same thing in Galatians. Here, the Apostle Paul says, in the church, there is neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, barbarian nor Scythian, but Christ is all and in all. Those things that in the world distinguish people, a slave and a freed person were a huge difference in the Roman world. A slave had no rights. A freedman had all the rights. A slave could even be beaten unto the point of death because it was just property. But in the church, Paul says, these things mean nothing. It's Christ indwelling all of us. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. The scriptures also tell us that in the church, one person is not more essential than another. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We all make up the body of Christ. Can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you? Of course not. Every piece is essential for the well-being of the body. We must look at the church with these understandings that I am not greater than you. I am not more essential in the church than you. We are equal under the cross of Christ. We are both part of the body of Christ, given a task for us to perform, and each one is important. Humility before others realizes that according to the Bible, I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you are a sinner saved by grace. That I'm united to Christ by faith, just like you are united to Christ by faith. That the same blood that covers me is the same blood that covers you. That's what Paul stresses before he gets to the practical application of the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. He stresses the unity of the body. There's one God, one Father, one baptism, one faith, one Spirit. Humility before others means that I am more focused on my own shortcomings before the Lord than I am about your shortcomings before the Lord. Because the scripture declared to me, and again, humility is having a biblical understanding of myself rightly. The scriptures declare to me through the blessed mouth of our Lord, why do you pick at the speck in your brother's eye when you yourself have a plank in your own eye? That's what the Lord says to me. And the humble person will be more concerned about their own sin than always picking at the sins of others, where pride is the exact opposite. Pride looks at others and says, clearly I am more essential than you. Clearly my task is more important than yours. Clearly you are a bigger sinner than I, because I do not sin in these ways that I determine so gross. Clearly I am superior to you in every way. Do not judge, lest ye be judged. For the same manner with which you judge one another will be the measure used unto you. The humble person is concerned about the plank in their own eye, not the speck in their brother's eye. We must always be on guard against the poison of pride, and it poisons everything. Pride always wants to elevate ourselves above others. And pride is not eradicated at conversion. If anything, it's irritated and made almost more obvious, more desperate. We must continually be on guard against the sin of pride. Turn with me to a few examples here. In Luke chapter 9, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Standing in the midst of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing in the midst of God with flesh, the most humble and holy one. Here's what we read in verse 46. And an argument arose amongst them as to which of them was the greatest. We are so wicked, and pride is so insidious, that we can, before God himself, argue amongst each other about which one of us is better. How blind we are to pride. In the very presence of the Son of God, they're arguing about which one is greater than the other. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their heart, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. But this was not a one-time occurrence. Turn to Luke chapter 22. On the very night of our Lord's Passion, after the Lord himself had broken the bread and distributed the cup, showing in pictorial form not only the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood, which was imminent on the horizon, which he was about to march forward to. And not only do we see that in communion, in this Last Supper, but we see the unity of the body. You all are partakers of one loaf, as the apostle says later in 1 Corinthians. But if that's not enough, we read from the Gospel of John that after the Lord's Supper, the Lord gets up and washes the feet of the apostles. And in the midst of such humility, in the midst of such extreme situation and circumstance of our Lord, where he is trying to teach them about the oneness of the body of Christ, about his atoning sacrifice, how it's his blood that is necessary, it's his body that must be consumed by faith. In the midst of such a beautiful display of humility, we read these words in verse 24. And a dispute arose amongst them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. Lest we think that we are better than the apostles, we are not. The very disciples in the presence of Christ were constantly afflicted with this sin of pride, where they were constantly weighing themselves against each other and coming to the conclusion that I am clearly more spiritual than you. In the very presence of Christ, they were doing this. Do we honestly think that we would not struggle with the same poison of pride? The text continues, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them that are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you should be as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assigned you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at the table of my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Exaltation will come, Jesus is saying, but now is the path of humility. So we see from those multiple examples in the Gospel of Luke, conversion does not eradicate pride out of us. The saints still struggle with this desire to elevate ourselves above one another. Or you remember even the account where the mother of John and James comes to Jesus. Please elevate my sons above all these other people. Even the mother is struggling with pride to see her children exalted above others. And the Lord has to remind her that it is not for him to assign that. We are not to exalt ourselves over and above one another, but are to maintain a low estimation, a biblical estimation of ourselves. And as the apostle says in Philippians 2, to consider others more important than ourselves. Humility always promotes unity, whereas pride always creates division. Anytime we try to elevate ourselves over and above another, division will be the result. Now, Peter, let's get back to the text and move into one area of specifics that Peter goes to here. Peter gives one specific outflowing of biblical humility, and that is submission. If there is one topic that irks us more than the discussion of humility, it's that of submission. We can naturally think, what an archaic concept. But submission is to be the natural outflowing of a heart of humility before God and others. Pride always leads to a lack of submission. You can dress it up any way you want, but it's pride when you boil it down. Pride always leads to a lack of submission. Humility always fosters submission. Humility before others must involve this dimension of godly submission. You cannot say, I am humble before God, but I refuse to submit to those over me. You are not humble before God, and you are not humble before others. You are a ball, a mass of pride, parading about as if you're godly, but lacking the true element of godliness, humility. A refusal to submit is simply pride. God has called the saints to a life of submission, as we read at the beginning of verse 5. And this is, you, as we preach this, you'll see this has been mentioned several times, this word submission, because it is so very important. But at the beginning of verse 5, likewise, you younger, be subject, be submissive to the elders. Peter, again, has already mentioned submission several times in the home under the governing authorities. Now he's in the church. Clearly, the Holy Spirit thinks that it's necessary for the church to be oft reminded of the essential aspect of submission. Submission is to be a defining mark of Christianity. In a commentary that a few of us men read through a few years ago on 1 Peter, David Helm said this: we Christians are to be known primarily by these two virtues, submission and humility. We're to be known by submission and humility. Now, quickly, the specific element of submission that Peter is talking about, because again, we're not going to deal with submission in the home because Peter's already dealt with that. We're not going to deal with submission under your governing authorities because Peter's already dealt with that. And you have heard that these things are Christian qualities. You must do these things. Today, we're going to look at submission in a different light. That of younger people with their elders. Now, just because the word elder is used here, let's understand that this is not a reference to the biblical office. Commentators are pretty much agreed on this. They, in Calvin as well, is agreeing this, that the word elder here is contrasted with the word younger, and this is evidence that it is not a title for the specific office of elder. While obviously there are scriptures that call the church to be submissive to the pastors, the elders, this is not one of those passages. This is a passage calling younger people to be submissive to those who are more advanced in age than them. Older people. Because it's common, Peter puts this, because it's common for those who are younger to despise their elders. It's common for children to desire to throw off the reins of mom and dad, to regard what mom and dad say as archaic and outdated, and they don't understand me, they don't get where I'm at. This is common to man, for younger people to be so filled with pride that they throw off any respect of their elders in age. And Peter is reminding the saints that in the church, young people, you who are younger, listen to those who are older than you. You're not more wise than they. It is godly to submit to those who are advanced in age. God is not impressed with boastful young people who take no regard of the aged. That is not godliness. The church should be a place where elderly people are honored, esteemed, cared for, not a place where they're tossed to the side as those who have already seen their good days and have nothing left to offer the church. That is wickedness in the sight of God. The church should be a place where older people are cared for, respected, where we bring ourselves under those that are more advanced in years. And again, the apostle puts this in here because it is just natural for those who are younger to be filled with arrogance, thinking that I know it all. I don't need the advice of my elders, and elders meaning those who are older. But in the church of Jesus Christ, humility and submission must reign. We are a people called to be submissive, to be under, to be people who naturally have a low and biblical estimation of ourselves. Again, when we do not submit, all that is a sign of pride and vanity. And remember what Augustine said, if humility does not precede our actions, all is meaningless and vain. In the church should be a body where submission and humility are evidenced to the world. And again, we've already talked about the church should be the place where the world looks to and says, wow, that's a group of respectful, good citizens who really listen to their governing authorities. As Justin Martyr said in his apology to the emperor, Christians are the best citizens in your whole kingdom. You never have to worry about us rebelling because we're not about overthrow of a kingdom. We're about submitting. That's what we do as Christians. We want nothing to detract from the message of Christ. We never want our actions to detract from the message of Christ. We're all about submission. Emperor, you don't need to persecute us. You will not find a better citizen than a Christian. And here in the church, people should look and see they really care for the aged. They don't discard them. But there's a genuine concern to hear them, to gain their wisdom, to care for them. This is what the church should be known for. Humility. Submission. Then moving on in our text, at the end of verse 5, there's this biblical truth. And again, it's an oft-repeated biblical truth. You find it several times in Scripture, this exact phrase, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. He's against the proud, but he's for the humble. In the middle of Peter's teaching on humility before men and before God, as he's going to get to, he has this statement, this wonderful, this powerful statement. And again, this statement that you could look at the prayer that we read earlier of Hannah and Mary as a commentary on the statement where God opposes the proud. He brings low the high, the lofty, as both Hannah and Mary pray. You bring down the exalted and you raise up the lowly. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. the purpose of this statement in this text. It's intended to be a catalyst to propel us on in the way of humility. If the words of the apostle were not enough to show you the urgency of the humble life, then let this statement wake you from your slumber. Let this statement that God is against you in your arrogance, let that shake you from your sleep. For who can sit still thinking that the Lord Almighty is against them? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you want the Lord Almighty as friend or foe? Do you want the Lord Almighty to be for you or against you? If you say against you, you are a fool of fools, for you know not what you speak. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This verse is meant to be a warning and a comfort. A warning because those who persist in pride, elevating themselves, will be one day brought low, very low. But those who now bring themselves low under the mighty hand of God will one day be exalted high, very high. This statement is to instill in the saints both a fear of God and a desire to flee to God. Grace is given to the humble. And let us remember this. This grace is just not an abstract idea. Oh, grace, pleasantries, niceties. The grace of God in the scriptures is summed up as Jesus Christ himself. That's why John, in John chapter 1, verse 14, says, Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. Or the Apostle Paul in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. And it's the humble who are recipients of this grace, this Christ, this gospel. Because Christ didn't come to save the healthy, the proud, the arrogant. He came to be a great physician to the weak. Those who know themselves to be sinners, who say, Lord, I bring nothing to the table. Everything about me, even my good things that I try to do, are so tainted by sin that in your sight, left to themselves, they're putrid. Nothing about me gains any credit on my account before you. The humble are those who are recipients of Christ. The humble are those who are wedded to Christ for all eternity. The humble are those who receive Christ by faith, who know themselves to be destitute, or as Jesus himself teaches at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the poor in spirit are those who inherit the kingdom of heaven. The humble. The poor in spirit, the humble are those who reach out with the hand of faith and grab Christ and pull him close, just like the sick woman who grabbed out and touched the garments of Christ, knowing that if I just touch him, I will be healed. It is these who are the recipients of grace. For Christ is the treasury in which we find all the grace of God stored. Christ is the Joseph that we go to find the granaries of heaven opened and the grace of God given to us for our starving souls. But let us remember this as well, that the reason that we put our hand out and grab Christ by faith is because first working in us was the gracious, effectual call of God. So lest we think that we did a work that merited God's grace, let us remember this. It was God's grace working in us that made us reach for Christ, and then he crowns that with grace. He gives grace for his grace. How gracious is such a benevolent Lord. But may we hear this statement and both rejoice and be warned. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Christian, be on guard against pride. You have not advanced beyond it. Pray and ask God and his Spirit to work in you biblical humility, that you might begin to truly see yourself rightly. Let's quickly move on to the third aspect in our text, humility before God, the vertical dimension. Now, again, there is much that could be said about living humbly before God. For time's sake, we are going to keep it simply to the specific reference of Peter in this text. He's not dealing in general with humility before God. He's dealing specifically with this aspect of under oppression, under hard circumstances, under difficulties in life. Because remember, this letter is written to elect exiles, those who are suffering in life by hardships. Peter is calling these suffering saints to be humble under the mighty hand of God. Peter primarily has in mind humility of the saints before God in the face of various trials and hardships. Again, it's not a general call to humility here. It's specifically humility under God's hand in the midst of struggles, hardships. The mighty hand of God here is a reference to His sovereignty and omnipotence. He is all powerful. He is the sovereign Lord. Be humble under His mighty hand. Your afflictions in the present are not outside of the realm of God's control. He is the sovereign over them. And Peter is encouraging the saints with this, that you are being oppressed. You're suffering. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. The saints are being hard pressed, and Peter is calling them to humbly submit to His providence. The Bible never says that the Christian life is a life of ease. Or as Spurgeon once said, the Christian life is not floating to heaven on a pillow bed. Again, 1 Peter 5, 6 says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Humility, being made low, always comes before exaltation. Humility is the recognition that God is sovereign over all things, and all things are under His control, and it is for us to acknowledge that truth and to humble ourselves under Him, especially when life is difficult. We must not throw off the reins of God's providence and run into rebellion or grumbling or complaining, but we must humble ourselves under God's hand of providence that is at times very difficult. And we must remember that all that proceeds from the hand of God is, even those difficult times of providence, even the suffering of the saints, it's ultimately for these three reasons: for our good, for the good of others, and for His glory. We oftentimes do not see how our suffering accomplishes really any of those three in the moment. But that's where this command comes in. Even though you don't understand it, humble yourself under His mighty hand. Know that your word says that this suffering is ultimately for my good and for the good of others and for your glory. Lord, I believe that. Help me to walk faithfully under it. Look at the example of Christ. There never was a more heavy hand of providence on a person than on the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden and then as He hung on the cross. And yet He was always submissive to the hand of God's providence, worshiping God still even on the cross, sharing the gospel with others even on the cross, caring for others even on the cross, take care of my mother. Everything about Him was humility under the heavy hand of God's providence. And what happened? He was exalted in due time. For the joy set before Him, endured the cross, and is now at the right hand of God in heaven. There is a promise again given here for the saints. And the promise is this: those that are humbled at the proper time will be exalted. He will exalt you. This word that he may exalt you. It doesn't mean may like we think, like may it could or couldn't happen. He may, this is a statement of certainty. He will exalt you. He will exalt the humble in due time, in his time. Times of difficult providence will not remain forever, Peter wants us to know. God has promised to lift us out and up. There is deliverance promised. Those who, and oftentimes that deliverance is in our final salvation, where we are exalted to the very presence of God. God has promised to lift us up. There is deliverance promised. Those who remain humble before the Lord will be exalted. Again, look at the example of Christ. Both in Hebrews 12:2, he was made low and now he's exalted. Or Philippians 2:1-11. He was made low, low, even unto the point of death. Now what happened? He's been exalted and given name above every name. He was made low and now exalted. We are Christians who follow the path of Christ. Being made low is the way of our current life. Exaltation is the way of the glory that is to come. You see the play on words, those who are humble. The word humility literally means those who lay low will be lifted high, exalted. This is the way of God. The way of the flesh is exalt now, glory now. The way of God is cross now, glory later. That's why the Lord Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Cross now, glory later. The way of God is patient humility, and this will, in the end, lead to enduring exaltation. See, this is Christian logic here. The way down is actually the way up. The Lord will exalt you. The Lord will exalt his people. He will lift up those who are now low. So be patient. Be humble. Trust the Lord and his promises. These present sufferings, this present state of humility will one day give way to glorious exaltation. As we look at this passage, we must remember humility is the chief of all Christian virtues, the crowning jewel in the crown of the saints. Are you humble before others? Are you submissive before others? Are you humble before God? Remember, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In closing, turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll read this portion of scripture and then I'll close this in a word of prayer. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, the parable of the wedding feast. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. What comes naturally? Sit in the good seat. He said to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Let someone more distinguished than yourself be invited by him. When you sit down in a place of honor, let someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And you and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Thus says the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your good word. Your good word, which declares truth. Truth, Lord, that is inaccessible to us if it wasn't for your word. And Lord, we've been reminded this morning that you have called your people to a life of humility and submission. So Lord, may this church, may we as individuals, may we as a body be known as a people who are submissive, who are humble, who do not exalt ourselves above one another. And may we, Lord, be a people who, even in the wake and under the difficult providences of life, may we trust your good plan and humble ourselves under your mighty hand, remembering your promises that those who are humbled now and patiently endure it will one day be exalted, made higher even than the angels in heaven, given the title of co-heir with Christ, ruler of the world, kings. So Lord, we thank you for your promises. May we endure in them. And may this phrase be on our hearts and on our minds, that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Help us, Lord, to be a people marked by humility. In the name of your Son, the humble servant, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.